Praise His name. Is every heart clear this morning? If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4. In this chapter, Luke records the incident, the time when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Probably if you're like me, unless there's some particular reason why you're drawn to a deeper understanding of this passage, you probably read it through and think, wow, he was tempted, and the end of the paragraph in verse 13, the devil departed from him for a season. And we probably feel some kind of a relationship there, being tempted and then having a reprieve for a while. But until we take further notice of what is really going on here, or what could be going on here, we may just read over it as some passing thought that Jesus was tempted in these few areas that are given detailed record. But in reality, the record, the detailed record of the temptation came at the end, what appears to be at the end of 40 days of temptation. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. How many of you ever gone on a 3-day fast? There's a few hands that have done 3-day fasts. Have you done more than that? 3 or more. Let me put it that way. 3 or more. Were you hungry at the end? Were you famished at the end? In my mind's eye, I can only picture, I can only imagine, I can't begin to grasp what he was surely going through on these 40 days. Not only not eating anything, but also the direct temptation of Satan. See, now you and I, we probably don't have to deal with the direct temptation of Satan, because he's not everywhere present, so he's only going to be at one person, unless you believe like some where he's already bound and it's just his angels, his fallen angels that are out in the world wreaking havoc. But if you don't believe that way, you believe that Satan is loose, but he can still only be at one person at one time. He can't be at every one of us. So you and I aren't dealing on a daily basis with Satan himself, the mastermind of sin. But Jesus, it tells us, dealt with personally was Satan himself for 40 days. I can only begin to imagine the intensity of that temptation. The intensity of that spiritual struggle that was going on. I know quite often right in this passage we get into the mind-boggling aspect of whether or not Christ could sin. I do not want to get into that this morning. I believe that Jesus was human in this form of temptation. He was feeling every aspect of humanity's temptation right here in these 40 days, besides having the physical aspect of hunger, being hunger, hungering, I mean. I can imagine that Jesus at some point here in the midst of this, especially when Satan brings up the area of bread, making those stones bread, that he could probably already picture. He was probably already hallucinating those stones being bread. And if your imagination runs a little wild like mine would sometimes, he's probably imagining that bread being rolled out with pizza topping on top. Because he's so, so hungry. 40 days being brought up or being carried away in the midst of this intense physical and spiritual suffering. But I believe that Jesus gives us something here in these few verses that you and I can glean from. We could call them Jesus' principles of victory. You know how often it is that we can't pinpoint things in black and white in Scripture, but we can draw from principles. I believe that Jesus gives us principles for victory here in this particular passage. I'm not going to read this all 13 verses. We're going to refer to various ones as we go along. But the best part about the passage is verse 13. So let's look at that very quickly here this morning. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, doesn't that sound like victory? Doesn't that sound like victory? He departed from him for a season. Now, I believe that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus overcame the enemy by using these principles, and I believe that you and I can use these principles as well when we are buffeted by the enemy of our soul. The first principle that I want to notice, found in verse number 4, the principle is that the victorious life is a life which has not its source in this world. That's a principle for you and I to hold on to, that our source is not in this world. We're just passing through. We are looking for a greater place, a better place. We have a goal that's set. Our source is not in this world. Let's look at that verse number 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." Bread alone would really represent to us all that goes to satisfy the needs or the natural cravings of a person. Bread alone. Now, as I mentioned, I believe that Jesus very well could have been having some kind of a hallucination, trying to determine what was real and what was not because of all that he had been through, the intensity of his suffering. At least in my mind, I could imagine that he was having these visions that bread was already here around him in the form of stones. But you see, Jesus wasn't looking at the here and now. He had a goal that was set. He was looking beyond, and he recognized that his source was not in the simple things that satisfy human cravings. Now, it's hard for a lot of us, probably for most of us, to push away from natural cravings such as food. It's hard for us to say no to things such as food when our body is saying that we need things. But the principle is for us to hang on to that we are not being satisfied only on the physical, but we also have a spiritual side that must be satisfied, and the spiritual is greater than the physical. It's more important than the physical. Material things will satisfy the physical life, but it cannot give life. And it cannot give sustenance to things that are spiritual. Material things cannot give sustenance to the immortal spirit. Life that is to be victorious is going to have to recognize and keep it recognized that our source is not in this world. You say, well, why would that be so significant? Because when the enemy comes to tempt us, how is he tempting us? He's not tempting us necessarily to some great outward sin. He is tempting us just simply as it was in Jesus' day, in Jesus' time, to take the simple things of life and use them for the benefit of the physical, when really what the problem was here, it wasn't that Jesus needed some physical sustenance. Satan was trying to get Jesus sidetracked to do his bidding. I believe it was Judy Williams that said, asking the question in preaching one time, why would the preacher be so concerned about little issues, small issues, or insignificant issues? And the response that she gave was that sometimes it's the little issues, the non-essential issues that some people would call them, that lead the way to opening the doors to bigger things. And quite often, if not always, that is the case. Insignificant things that we think are just part of life, and we don't have to worry about these kinds of things, the small elements of our physical realm, and yet how much do they do to us in the spiritual realm in drawing us away from God? Let me move on to the second principle that I believe that he gives to us here, found in the same verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Principle of victory is that we must have a life of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But what about this faith? Every word of God should be the basis for our spiritual life. Psalm 119, I don't know who wrote that. There's some speculation that Daniel wrote these words. In verse 50, thy word hath quickened me. Wouldn't it be nice to talk to the author of those words to find out what he meant? Does God's word quicken you? Does God's word strengthen you? Does God's word lift you up? Does God's word provide for you daily what you need on a spiritual level so that you know that the things of this world is not your source, but God is your source? Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. When we feed on the words of God, does our faith receive them to give sustenance to us spiritually? Paul said in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The principle of victory is that we have a faith that'll hold us in the midst of the temptation. I know quite often when we get to this point, we will say that Jesus was not only a humanity in human form, that he felt what humanity did, but also he was wrapped up with God there as well, and God-man. But just lay that aside and recognize again that he was humanity, but he had a faith in God. He recognized that it wasn't going to be the material things of life that were going to sustain him in these troubling days that he was facing, but it was the Word of God that was to sustain him. Number three, principle that our source is not of this world and that our life must be a life of faith. Number three would be that we have to have true heart worship. In order to be victorious, we will have a heart worship, true heart worship. Verse number 8, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. There is a spirit of worship here that Jesus is referring to. The spirit of worship would be that you can recognize God in everyday life. I'm not talking about you see God in trees or you see God in grass. I'm not talking about seeing God in an animal. I'm talking about seeing God in everyday life, that your life is suspended by God's hand. That it's there because of God's hand. That there is a worship that goes on in the spiritual of recognizing that God is the supreme, that He is worthy of that adoration. Thou shalt worship. There's a lot of things that would distract us in the midst of worship to give us the ability to have lip service worship. But that's not what we're talking about. I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about, lip service worship. Scripture talks about lip service worship. You remember? Jesus gave us the example, the illustration of being at the wedding. The door was shut and people came and knocked at the door and he said, the door is closed. Well, Lord, we've done this. Lord, Lord, we've done that. And Lord, Lord, we have been apart. And Jesus responds with, I don't know who you are. You see, there appears to be there in that story the ability for humanity to be caught up with everything in life and realize or unrealize that their heart hasn't been in tune with worship. It's only been through their lips or through their outward little bit of action. But their life itself has not been wrapped up in worshiping God. I think it's something for all of us to take note of. It doesn't matter whether you're in the pulpit or in the pew, that we each one have the possibility of lip service rather than he that doeth the will of God. That brings us to the fourth principle that would be given. Doing the will of God, to be victorious, we are going to have a life of obedience. A life of obedience. Some of you would know the name Vance Havner. He once said that our Lord bade us go not merely to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, but to teach them to observe those things. It's one thing for us to know what God wants. It's another thing for us to be obedient to what God wants. There's not too many of us here this morning that do not have a knowledge or an understanding of the will of God and how we should live. And on that note, Vance Havner had something more to say. You have not really learned a commandment until you have obeyed it. The church suffers today from Christians who know more than they practice. Are we practicing all that we know in obedience? Listen to what Jesus responded, or how Jesus responded to the temptation of the enemy in verse number 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I don't know if you have an answer for the question or not, but I wonder why Jesus used those words, the Lord thy God, when speaking to Satan. Isn't it normal when you speak about somebody's Lord that you're talking to someone that they recognize as Lord, the Lord thy God? That you would think that Satan would recognize God as his Lord? I'm not so sure that he was using those words for Satan's benefit, though. He may have been using those words for his own benefit and for ours. That we should not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, we shouldn't be out there doing these things that Satan was tempting him with, thereby tempting God. Are you following me? Satan was tempting him. Why don't you cast yourself down? Because doesn't God promise you that if you were to cast yourself, that He would have His angels here to keep you and to bear you up? Jesus said, you don't tempt God in the midst of your life just so that you can prove that He's there. There's not too many of us that are going to go out from here this morning and down a bottle of poison, saying, God, if you're really real, then keep me from any harm. Because you and I understand that that's a foolish action. Don't tempt God. Well, there's a lot of other ways that we ought to refrain from tempting Him, and that is when we know to do good that we do it. Goes along a little bit with the verse in Psalm 19, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I know better, but I'm going to do it anyway, and then I will just come back and ask God to forgive me. A life of obedience. There's a lot of things that we could talk about in the life of obedience. I read a story about a family that had a dog that wasn't very obedient. It had a way of running away. They put it on a chain. They put it inside of a run. Nothing seemed to keep the dog at home. It could dig underneath the fence. It could climb the fence. It would break the chain. It would get away some way or another. And so they bought a book, what they presumed or hoped to be the best book on dog behavior and obedience. And the daughter was reading the book and said to her daddy one time, said, "Right here is the secret to the problem that we have with our dog." And so she read to her daddy out of that book, and the end of that the bottom line was that in order for a dog to stay at home, it must absolutely love its master. Not just follow them from room to room or to obey a command, but when the door is accidentally left open, it doesn't go and wander, it stays home. And the author of that book was saying that the end all of a dog's love must be that master is the all in all. That was the words that she wrote about dogs. How many times have we heard that? That God is my all in all. You see, when God is our all in all, it keeps us from wandering. One songwriter said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." What is it that changes that? It's when He becomes our all in all. You say, "Well, don't compare me to a dog." I'm not. That's just the story. But how real it is for us as well in our relationship with God that He is our all in all. But the devil departed from him. See, the devil has to depart from us. He can't stand it any longer. When we apply the principles that Jesus has applied, he also must depart, and thereby giving us victory. You say, "Well, I'm not having that kind of victory. It feels like he's always oppressing me. He's always working on me." Well, it may be still just for a time. Hang on, but still apply the principles that Jesus has given us. That our source is not in this world. Our source is not in this world. Our life must be a life of faith, believing in God. We must have faith. Faith, not just a word, but a faith, a stability within us that comes from faith. How is your faith? And then that we have a heart worship, not lip service, but heart worship, and that our life is a life of obedience. And doesn't it tell us that the devil departed? So that doesn't pertain to me. Let's look at one more verse real quick. When we resist the devil, what happens? Scripture now, isn't this scripture? When we resist the devil, he flees from us. That applies to us. How do we resist? We resist him by applying the same principles that Jesus used. And it guarantees us. There's not very many guarantees in life. But that guarantees us that the devil will flee when we apply the resistance using the same principles that Jesus Christ himself used. Stand with me this morning.